with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2, and we'll read the last part of Luke 2. As we prepare to go to our God in prayer, asking for His blessings on the reading and proclamation of His Word, let's remember our call to prayer next Saturday noon as well for the whole congregation to come together for a time of seeking God's face and community. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for causing Gospel writer Luke to write Your Word through the power of Your Holy Spirit, carrying him along. We thank You that You continue to speak from Your Word, leading Your church into all truth, again by the power of Your Holy Spirit involved in bringing Your Word to light and anchoring it in human life. And we pray that You will bless us today, that You would open our ears to hear, that You would open our minds to receive, that You would open our hearts, that we would be nourished and take in the blessings of Your Word as You direct us and as You shape us as Your people. We thank You for the wonder of Jesus Christ, and we thank You for pointing us to Jesus in Your Word and calling us to look to Jesus as the fulfillment of Your Word. So bless us today in this time. We're gathered, Father, at Your feet, and we anticipate the privilege of Your speech. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, and we begin reading at verse 41. Now His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. When He was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. When the feast was ended, they were returning. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing Him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, and then they began to search for Him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find Him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for Him. After 3 days, they found Him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard Him were amazed at His understanding and His answers. And when His parents saw Him, they were astonished. And His mother said to Him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And He said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house, or about my father's business?" And they did not understand the saying that He spoke to them. And He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And His mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This much we read from God's Word, and please keep your Bibles open. You may also like to find the outline that's in your worship folder. Today we return again to the Gospel of Luke, and there remains a common theme in these passages that we have been studying from Luke. A common theme that deals with the urgent and the necessary response to tell others about Jesus. But there's also this common theme of the devotion of Joseph and Mary that comes out. And while this passage may appear to be a little different from that, a closer look shows us that this text, too, draws attention to the Word of God. It draws attention to meeting God in His Word, beholding Him, and even declaring Him. Now, most of us have to admit that this story opens the door to a lot of questions. We wonder, for example, where Jesus slept those couple nights on His own. We wonder if He went hungry. Was this a time of fasting, or did people take Him in and feed Him? We were faced with the inevitable question, were Joseph and Mary good parents? Did they just mess up? What's going on in this story? I mean, who, after all, would leave their children at church and go home? Yet you might be surprised how many children have been left at church here while people went home. On more than one occasion, Kathy and I have had to wait for a family to return to collect not just one, but sometimes two. So what's the issue with Joseph and Mary and their missing 12-year-old? Is it a matter of issuing an Amber Alert? Is it something like a missing pet? I mean, is it a big deal, or is it not quite that? And then why would the gospel writer Luke tell us this story of Jesus. I mean, is this the best tale that Luke could tell from the first 12 years of Jesus' life? Is this the most significant message from the appearance of the Magi until the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, that over a 28 period of time, this is the story that stands out? Well, in Luke's careful research, yes, this is the story. And so what do we see in this story? I'd like to suggest by way of analysis that Luke is showing us two sides of the parenting of Joseph and Mary. Remember, there's a pattern of godliness that's being carried out and held up by Luke. Joseph and Mary circumcised Jesus on the eighth day. They stayed in Jerusalem for the purification offering on the 40th day. They're people that live by God's word. They're described as people that are being devout according to the word of God. It looks like Luke is weaving a theme of their godliness into the text, and that he's pointing us to see them as godly people. And now he takes us into the personal life of Joseph and Mary, and we see them on the one hand as remarkably ordinary. That they can mess up in a colossal way just like you and I. That there is still in even their mistake a providential provider described as a father who does not mess up and who keeps things in control. And so there is in this passage a contrast of fathers. But on the other hand, it seems like Luke is showing us that Joseph and Mary are excellent parents. They have their priorities straight. There's no slacking off on the priority of the Word of God in their household. They live by the Word of God, and they trained a 12-year-old very well, according to the Word of God. He is now, even at age 12, master of the Word. And so we begin by seeing that this is the son of two fathers. Now last year, for those of you that make notes in your Bibles, some of you do, you noticed that we looked at this same passage, and that was our focus last year, looking at Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 6, the essential matter of Jesus being fully God and fully man, and he is the son of two fathers. And so I'm not going to repeat that, but that is so significant to understand that Luke has ordered the material that we would see that contrast, that I've given it to you in your outline. When Luke describes Mary's point of view, he phrases things so that everything is hanging on this one phrase, the father of you. So Mary is saying, the head of our household is the father of you. And when Jesus responds, you see that on point B, the God of the temple is the father of me. And so those phrases stand out, they're specific. If we could read it in Luke's language, you know, there are times when we translate things into Korean in a worship service, or we have Elder John Koh pray in Korean. If we could see things in Korean, we would see it differently. If we could see things in Luke's language, then we would see that that's exactly what Luke is doing. He's setting us up so we see this contrast between the head of the household being the father of you and the God of the temple being the father of me, that there are two fathers of this one son. And then there is, thirdly, by Luke, there is the necessary work that Jesus has to be doing. And he brings that out, and he specifies that he is involved in this necessary activity of God in verse 49. Did you not know that it was necessary for me to be about the work or the business of the Father of me? And he uses a very, very unique statement to point attention to this necessary work of God. And so that's that third point of the outline. And that gives you kind of the structure of the text. And like I said, it's so significant in reading Luke that I wanted you to have that again. But we move on from that to really look in a different perspective at the work of these two fathers. There is the work of the Heavenly Father, and we speak of the work of the Heavenly Father with emphasis in this sense that this is the work that we don't often think about. This is the work that we take for granted. This is the work of the God of Providence. This is the work of the God who governs each aspect of our lives, such that we can say in confessional language with the Heidelberg Catechism that not a single thing comes to us by chance, but all things come to us by the hand of our loving Heavenly Father. So Lord's Day 10 picks up where Lord's Day 6 begins. We understand this relationship of Father this relationship of fully God, fully man, but also this understanding of Almighty God never letting go of His creation, always sustaining every part by His fatherly hand. And so when Luke tells us that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man in verse 52, Luke is telling us that this is like a capstone of Jesus. In Luke's worldview, this means that God has been blessing him, that God has brought about this result. And so we need to see it as that. That Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. I mean, certainly those are things that we take for granted. All babies, all children grow. They learn more and more. They mature. They get wiser. Sometimes we question that wisdom, but they get wiser. And they learn by their mistakes, as we all do. But in the understanding of Luke, those are pointers to Lord God Almighty blessing the creation, ruling the creation, shaping the creation. And remember, Luke only chooses one story from a 28-year period of history. This is the adolescent story. And this is a story to see God at work. And Luke would not pick one story and waste words on it. He wouldn't pick just one story and then just say, oh, by the way, yes, he increased in wisdom. Luke wants us to see his worldview and God involved in that story. Every word, every phrase has the purpose of drawing attention to that word or phrase. He wants us to know that these normal things of life are the activity, the presence, the blessing of Almighty God. And the one who had favor with God and man did so because God's blessing was upon him, giving him wisdom and stature. But secondly, there is a necessary or essential work. And Bible scholars are quick to point out that Luke carefully tells us that this is the emphasis of what Jesus is pointing at. That it is a necessary work. That the declaration of Jesus in verse 49 is that it is essential for him to be about this business of his Father's house. And Luke lets the historic story tell us what that business is. It is the work of the Father to be about the reading and the understanding and the learning of the Word of God, verse 36. It is the work of the Father to be engaged in this discussion in the temple. And Jesus now, after being engaged in that for a couple of days, he says, did you not know this is the essential work? This is the necessary work that I must be doing? And third, there is the work of understanding the Word of God. There's a partnership whenever God is at work. In the same way that we say God is blessing us so that we grow in stature, we take in good nutrition. And when we're young, we not only have to do that, we generally love to do that. And we just like to eat. And we grow and we're blessed. And it's a partnering with the providence of God. Well, in this same way that there is a partnering with the providence of God in growing in stature, there is a partnering in the providence of God in growing in wisdom. And there is a partner with the providence of God in growing in the understanding of the Word of God. And so Jesus had to have been a student of the Word as a child in order to be a master of the Word at age 12. And I'm suggesting that Luke is telling us that Jesus came to this high level of knowledge through his family. It was because of his family ritual. It was because of his family understanding. It was because of his family emphasis on the Word of God that Jesus learned these things. And we'll say just a bit more about that in a moment. And there is, finally, for this point, a work of submitting to his parents. And here we see Jesus responding in submission to his parents in verse 51, his earthly parents. And I don't think we can make too little of this point either. Luke is not wasting words. He wouldn't pick one story and just throw in cavalier thoughts. Jesus has just come to a realization of Scripture that he has a special relationship with God of the temple. That he has a necessary work with God of the temple. And what does he do? He submits himself to his earthly parents. I mean, that's the line that follows. That there are some inferences here that Jesus was trained in the Word, that the teachers in the temple were looking for fulfillment of the Word, and they were using the Old Testament to teach about the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit raises up that child through the teaching of the Word in his family, and in that discussion, he figures it out that that is who he is. Again, these are inferences, but I think they're correct from the story. And what Luke declares is no inference that Jesus of Nazareth, the specially connected one to the God of the temple, who is the God of all eternity, voluntarily submits himself to his earthly parents. And if we are to follow the model of Jesus, then we will be obedient to our earthly parents and to those in authority over us. Now, even boys and girls, young men and women, even when you think you're appealing to a higher cause, God still calls you to be obedient to your parents and to submit to them. Children are to submit to their parents. Children are to honor their fathers and the mothers, even when you think you know better. Because that's what's right. That's the instruction of the Word of God. There is the work also of the earthly father. And Luke has been just laying this out for us through storyline in the whole chapter. And we speak first of the obedient work of training. You think of the most famous passage in the Old Testament mind beyond the creation passage. A passage that was affectionately known as the hearing or the Shema. God begins in Deuteronomy 6 by saying, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, the rules the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you so that you may do them. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son." This is a standard of family upon family upon family. And that standard is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." And then he says, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them in your house. You shall talk about them when you walk by the way. You shall talk about them when you lie down. You shall talk about them when you rise." That this presence of God will be first and foremost in every discussion as a family. That we will never, ever live and entertain life without the knowledge of the presence of Lord God Almighty. Every family decision is called into relationship with God. Every personal decision is called into relationship with the Lord God. Or we go to Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it." Train up a child. Whet the appetite for that child is literally what it's saying, and I've taught you that passage before. It's a word that refers to a little bit of honey applied to the soft palate of the mouth. To make a child go, train up a child. Give a child experiences that will bring about this result. So, therefore, practice with your children what you want to see implemented in their lives. So, practice teaching your child how to suck so that your child may take in nourishment. Practice teaching your child how to learn the Word of God so that your child will be able to be sustained by the Word of God. Practice the values of God first, so that your child will be directed by godly living. Practice the values of an essential relationship to Jesus Christ, so that your child will be a Christ-like man or woman. See, that's what Luke is telling us, that this story about Jesus is fulfillment of God's Word. That Joseph and Mary, just ordinary people, that they can make such a colossal mistake as to misplace their child for 3 days, did things well at home. They trained their child well. Isn't Luke telling us that this same religious family was careful to observe the specific points of the Word of God, that they are a family of God's Word? Now, some years ago, I shared with you the teaching of this passage to the Bassa church leaders in Liberia, West Africa, and they were not interested whatsoever in the missing child part of the story. That never caught their eye. I remember asking my church leaders, does this surprise you? And they, well, why would that surprise us? Are you kidding? We go all the time. We don't know where our kids are. They're with their family. We're moving together as a group. Of course they're with the whole caravan. That's not an issue. Their family members are going to take care of them. And so I said, well, what do you like about this story? And they said, oh, we like how clever that boy was. What? Yeah. That boy, clever, oh. He really was wise. And I said, well, why would you say that he's so clever? And they say, he had a good pa. What? Yeah, he had a good pa. His pa trained him well. Made him very clever. I think they're right. I think that's what Luke is telling us. He's giving us this picture of godly parents building us up, 8th day, 40th day. And here it is again at this special time of the day, the Feast of the Passover, and they're following this annual pilgrimage. People that were as blue collar could be. That this carpenter stonemason didn't have a significant income, are giving up exceptional amounts of time in their life to be part of the Word of God, in obedience to that Word of God, and training their child in the sense of that Word of God. And they raise up a very clever boy in the Word of God. Our temptation is to look at Jesus and we say, well, of course, I mean, he was God. All right? But I think we do Luke a disservice if we jump too quickly to Jesus' divinity and not focus on his humanity. As I mentioned, Luke is telling us this story as a story about the parents. That's where it begins. It's a story about the parents in their religious observation. That's the theme that he's continuing to flow. Now, Mrs. Jeffries told us about her wonderful sewing experience this morning at the adults or at the Sunday school kickoff. And I'm certain that there was something consistent in that pattern that she was trying to follow. And there is something consistent in the pattern that Luke is giving us. And he is saying, to produce this result, you follow this pattern. Right? And the pattern that he's giving us is godly people. Godly people who turn out to be pretty ordinary. But that strengthens the encouragement. And what Luke is telling us in verse 49, that it was in a discovery of God's Word that Jesus experienced his identity. That Jesus is not just an apprentice carpenter / stonemason. He's a special individual called to a very special task in a special relationship with the God of the temple. In other words, I don't believe this is a story about good parents, bad parents, as much as it's a story about the Word of God and the parents being fulfillment of that Word, continuing that pattern of that Word, and training their children in the blessings of that Word. That there is a priority of God's Word. Yes, it is interesting. We love to talk about whether they're good parents or bad parents. And it's even interesting to speculate about Jesus being lost for 3 days. Is that coincidence? Is that irony? Is that typology? And if you don't know the word typology, that's not the point I'm making anyway, so just ignore it. The storyline Luke has been giving us is the story of the parents and their humanity, and that the Word had priority in their family. And I don't think there's any question in their household that their lives were governed by the Word of God. And I don't think there would be a conflict between the Word of God and the busyness of human life. And to live that way takes a lot of work. It takes priority effort by parents. Now, in my case, that meant not playing Little League All-Star games because I would have to miss church. we didn't miss church for anything. It meant missing a lot of good hunting and fishing days. It meant learning to grow in the priority of the Word of God. How many of you are like that? It forces us to examine ourselves, doesn't it? Doesn't this become a parallel in the case of training children? Doesn't it become a parallel in the case of adopting children? Doesn't it become a parallel in engaging in foster care? Doesn't it become a parallel in just the love and nurture of the children of the congregation? Isn't there a matter of recognizing the blessings of what God is saying through His storyline and realizing that that's what He's calling to our attention? But there is a transition in the text, though, isn't there? A transition that brings us to the point of learning from Jesus, the Master of the Word. Even though Luke sets up the story as a message about Jesus' godly parents, in the end, it ends up being that Jesus has mastered the Word. Joseph and Mary, as we've said over and over, are people of God's Word, but Jesus is the one who steals the show as the Master. If I were to say to you today, now go and parent like Joseph and Mary, we'd actually set the bar too low. There's a greater teacher of the Word that has come to light. And this new master teacher of the Word was like this when he's only 12 years old. What would he be like when he's a little older? If he can already confound the leaders and the religious experts at this age, how much more when he's twice that age? So in the end, still another theme that Luke has been weaving comes to the fore, that we may be confident in Jesus. That the whole story, even the good parenting story, even the living by the Word of God story, comes and picks up that earlier storyline, that we may absolutely, positively be confident in Jesus. And that when we talk about living according to the Word of God and shaping our lives according to the Word of God, it again becomes the Lord Jesus who takes over and He becomes the standard of that Word. And so if we want to know family living, if we want to model ourselves, if we want a pattern, we look at how Jesus lived His life. We want to look at the call of God's Word. We look at how did Jesus fulfill that call, and now how do we live in that in gratitude to the newness that God has given us. And Luke writes to Theophilus, to show from his careful research that Theophilus' catechesis or instruction in the church may be like asphalt. That it may be firm, that it may be solid, that it may be reliable, that it may be the base for all of his living. And in that, Luke says, look to the word master, Jesus. There's where you find a firm basis for living your life. Now, personally, I think Theophilus came from a family much like Jesus, because Luke uses words to say that he was part of catechesis. He was trained in the systematic training of the church. And Luke wants him to understand that was to be like asphalt for his living. And in that, he says, but in everything there, the emphasis, Theophilus, is to look to Jesus. He's the real foundation for our God's Word and living out that Word. And the way to live upon the reliability of the Word of God is to look to Jesus. To find the Word Master. To trust Him, living, teaching, fulfilling the Word of God as only the eternal Son of God could do. Because He is necessarily about His Father's business. And we understand that business when we look to Jesus, living and fulfilling the Scriptures. And when we understand that Jesus is drawing on the Scriptures to live the work of the Father, then we want to go to the Scriptures as people of Jesus, and that becomes a firm foundation for living our lives. Confident, never shaking in the authority, in the person, in the message of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the wondrous art of Luke in weaving a tapestry of Your Word and bringing together certain themes and images and pictures, and then all of a sudden causing a certain point to stand out and to be the answer of all answers. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of seeing and understanding Jesus, from learning and living according to the living of Jesus. And with that, Father, we have that inevitable failure on our part, that we are forced in humility to look to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we are forced to look to the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that there can be peace between you and us, that we are forced to look to your power to give us new life, that we are made alive who were dead in transgression and sin, and that you have done that in the obedience, in the death, and in the resurrection of Jesus. And now may we live for the ascended, exalted King Jesus. And may we abide in the certainty that he has authority and he shall never yield his scepter. And he shall never be overcome by any other power or force. That he is the forever King. He is our Lord and our Savior. That's in his name that we worship you. Amen.